From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present the second half of an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Here now is Hank Hanegraaff.
Welcome to another edition of Hank Unplugged. This episode will feature the second half of my conversation with Dr. Gary Habermas. Here we go. We've sort of talked about the fatal suffering of Jesus Christ, the fatal torment of Jesus Christ, that he actually was crucified. There is a historical Christ. He was crucified. The tomb was empty. Christ appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he had indeed risen from the dead. But I think the place that we camp out is on this transformation. You have not only the disciples who are transformed from scared and scattered to lions of the faith, but now you have Christians who turn an empire upside down because you mentioned Ignatius of Antioch or Polycarp. They were not afraid of torture and vilification and death because they knew they would rise again. So this was something that was part of their constitution. And I think today we have lost that to a large degree. We're afraid of the culture, but these people weren't afraid of the culture. They transformed the culture because they were willing to die for what they knew to be truth. Christ had died. He had come back to life. They would die. They too would come back to life. And that radically transformed not only people, but a culture, a whole Roman Empire.
It did. And there's nothing like this in other religions. No other founder of a major religion, I mean, I could put on the list, but none of the major names, Buddha, Zoroaster, Muhammad, Moses, none of the founders of major world religions claim to be the Son of God. You already mentioned, too, in Islam, it's impartible sin. None of them claimed that my death is capable of paying for your sins. No other founder said, what you do with me holds the keys to the Emerald City, so to speak. What you do with me determines where you spend eternity. And none of them say, our original disciples saw the risen Buddha, too. It's not there. But you're right also when you get all the way down to the other end, and Peter's saying, don't be upset when you're persecuted, just realize nobody can take heaven away from you. You know, another verse that says that is 1 Thessalonians, Paul speaking, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of those who have died or to grieve like others who have no hope. Now, that's an amazing verse. Do Christians grieve? Yes, we do. Did Lazarus' sisters grieve when he died? Yes, they did. Did Jesus grieve when his friend Lazarus died? Yes, he did. Then what's Paul's point? We want you to grieve, but with hope. We want you to grieve, not as those who don't have hope. Now, some people know my story, Hank, and others don't, but in 1995, I watched my wife, who was only 43 years old, died of stomach cancer, and she lost half her body weight. It was horrible. And I'm remarried today, but I watched my wife die. I had four children, all home, and the youngest was 9 years old. By the way, he's getting married tomorrow.
Congratulations.
The 9-year-old, the youngest, when my wife died. And we went through that as a family, and we grieved because you'll never be able to see mom. But I used to use a phrase with my kids, and I noticed this because I used it when their grandfather died, and they seemed to calm down. So then I used it when their mom died. And the sentence I used was, I said to the four of them, I said, kids, feel free to be sorrowful and to weep because mom was precious to all of us. And we're going to feel badly. But I said, well, let me tell you something. Weep for yourselves that you can't see her, but don't weep for Mom. Because I believe, Hank, with all my heart, that as much as I love my wife and her me, she would not have come back even if she were given the chance. Mm. And that's what Paul, I think that's what Paul means. We grieve. We grieve, the ones who stay back, but not as those without hope. She's got all the hope in the world. She's there. She's in the Emerald City, so to speak, and she's not coming back. So what does that tell us? I mean, now we have two things. With Peter, don't be afraid to be persecuted because your eternal reward is in heaven. And when somebody else goes to be with the Lord, weep for yourself, but don't weep for them. They're where they want to be. They don't want to come back, even with the opportunity. So you started this podcast by saying that there's a lot of things that follow from the resurrection. And then you asked me how I got into it. My very first response was, I studied the resurrection because I realized that Christian theology was true, if the resurrection is true. Now I'm going a step further, and I'm saying Christian practice is true, because we can handle persecution if Jesus is raised from the dead. And we can even handle the death of our mother if we're 9 years old, like my son was. And I had to say goodbye to Mom at 9. It's because of the resurrection that I only have to weep so much, because I know Mom's fine. And that, I mean, Hank, where do you find beliefs like that in any other religion? There's nothing transforming like that, because there's no evidences like that. And our faith is based on fact. If it's not true, why believe it? That's back to Paul. The faith's not true, then we don't need faith.
When you talk about your wife dying of stomach cancer, I mean, I just went through a battle with cancer myself, and in fact, I'm still going through it, but yeah, I was diagnosed April 15th of last year with stage 4 mantle cell lymphoma.
And wow,
so
I heard that.
Yeah, so I go through this year of chemotherapy, and I go through this whole process, and I never, ever have a down day. I'm never despondent.
Really?
And the reason is because I know that if I die, it's going to be wonderful. And I know that if I live, it's going to be wonderful. And you sort of have the sense of what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 3, where he wants to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow or other to attain to the resurrection of the dead. So there's a sense of peace and calm that a Christian realizes in the cauldron of adversity, that's not just a historical reality we can attribute to others who face the tyrant's brandy steel, the lion's gory mane, the fires of thousands. This is something that is relevant, up to date. And when you go through the really difficult times in life, if you have a great understanding and belief and conviction in resurrection, it's a game changer.
It is. It's a game changer, and nobody else has it. I'm not trying to sound like, ha-ha, you don't have anything, to another person, another religion. I don't mean that. I just mean, by God's grace, he placed us in the body of Christ where these things are true. I'm not trying to say, well, I'm not like you, and I'm not like you, and I'm not like you, and I'm not like you. I'm not trying to tell other people they're losers. I'm trying to say it's God's grace that puts me into the body of Christ. You know, after that verse you just quoted from Philippians 3, just a few verses later, same chapter, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. That's amazing. Well, wait a minute, I'm here on earth. Yeah, I know, but you're a citizen of heaven. I'm already a citizen of heaven? Yes, you are. So, and when you look at these other passages, don't be afraid of persecution. You have eternal life. We weep, but not as those without hope, because we know where our hope is. And then the verse you quoted, he said that I might share his sufferings. Boy, we don't quote that verse too much. That we might share his sufferings, that we might share his resurrection. And then he said, my citizenship is already locked up in heaven. I think it's amazing what you just said, Hank. I think your testimony right there that you haven't had a day where you have worried about this because it's true either way. You either beat the cancer and go on with your family, or you go to be with the Lord. Either way, it's the best message in the world.
Yep. And not only that, Gary, but you know, on top of that, when you go through this kind of a battle with a dread disease, you end up ordering your life around the divine. It changes how you look at everything. It changes how you face persecution. It changes how you look at finance. It just changes everything. It's a game changer.
Yeah. Yeah. And even myself, who was the spouse who was left behind, it really had a huge effect on how I, work with things, too. Of course, I had the four children, too. Now, like I said, I remarried, but when my wife was sick and every day on a bed and sleeping 16, 17 hours a day because of the medicine they gave her, it was like a duh moment. But I woke up and thought to myself, whoa, who's making the kids lunch? And who's washing the kids' clothes? And who's making them do their homework? Who's making sure they get in bed at night? And I would thought, well, that'd be me. You know, so it changes everything in your life. And yet I tried to, not always successfully, but I tried to spend a lot of time in the Book of Psalms, the Book of Proverbs, and studying texts like the ones we're talking about, Philippians 3, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Peter 1. Texts where there's this hope. And Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, tells us to lay up treasures in heaven. He didn't say there's anything wrong with the bank account, but he says lay up treasures in heaven. By the way, we often forget these words, but Matthew 6:19 says lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You can lay up treasures for yourself and not be selfish. You could do it in a way that's not selfish. And you could still send your treasures ahead. In fact, Hank, in a real sobering moment when my wife was probably just about a month away from death, I told my pastor who came by to see how we were doing, I said, it just occurred to me. I said, I've read Matthew 6:19 a lot, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And it just occurred to me that while I preach and teach grad school and write books and attempt to lay up treasures in heaven, I just realized I'm sending my chiefest treasure ahead of me. My wife is going ahead of me. And we used to have devotions together every night after dinner. So we did it in the living room. Didn't have any doors on. There was a doorway, but there were no doors. Our kids could come in and sit with us, which they did sometimes. Or they were free to go past and say, I'm going down to Bobby's house. You go, yeah, well, okay, we'll see you later. And we go on having devotions. Sometimes the devotions lasted 10 minutes, and sometimes the devotions literally lasted 2 hours. And I realized that during those years of having devotions, she had sharpened me and I her. We'd co-sharpened each other. And it was that person who had gotten sharper over the years, as I had. She was the one I was sending ahead. So it just stunned me when it occurred to me one day that I was gift wrapping her in a way for her eternal abode. Yeah. It was stunning to me that she was one of the treasures I was sending ahead of me. And that day was, I still remember it. It was really, really hard on me because I thought to myself, well, that's all nice, but I don't want to send her ahead. And I want her here. That was my testimony. But again, I don't believe she would have come back.
Yeah, I just love that part of Scripture that you quoted and elaborated on, that we grieve, but we do not grieve like the rest of those who have no hope, because we believe Jesus died, rose again, and so we know that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. I want to touch on something else, and I'm not sure exactly how I want to frame this, but we live in a materialistic world. A lot of people have been duped into believing that all there is molecules in motion, brain chemistry, genetics. There's no such thing as metaphysical realities. And so you have this materialistic milieu in which we live, and yet, again, back to what you alluded to earlier in some sense, people are stunned by a sense of mystery as well. People are hungry for the mysterious, you know, the Latin frame, the mysterium tremendum et fascinans, the mystery that causes us to tremble and yet attracts us. So you have this kind of an odd situation. You get a materialistic culture in which it seems particularly millennials are interested in mystery.
Yeah, it's amazing. It kind of draws you, doesn't it? It kind of draws you to it. Mystery does. So what do we do with, you know, with the afterlife? You know, in a way, that's C.S. Lewis's argument from Joy.
Mm-hmm.
In a recent survey of one of the many C.S. Lewis clubs in this country, they voted, what's the most influential idea in Lewis for you? And the answer was his Joy argument.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin the conversation. Did you know that without the bodily resurrection of Jesus, there is no Christianity and no hope? As the Apostle Paul wrote, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. But history and archaeology attest to the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead. Don't miss historian Paul Meyer's documentary, The Week That Changed the World. This DVD will give you hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology on the resurrection. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll be back after the break with more of the Hank Unplugged podcast interview on this special edition of the Bible Answer Man. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Why did the authorities need Judas to identify Jesus? How could the people who cheered Jesus on Palm Sunday call for his death just a few days later? Why was Pontius Pilate trying hard to avoid sending Jesus to his death? Is there evidence outside the Bible that these events actually happened? In the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, Professor of Ancient History Paul Meyer offers compelling answers to questions concerning the events of Holy Week that culminated in Christ's death and resurrection. Dr. Meyer lays out the hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology. Receive your copy of The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilborn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or just visit online at equip.org. On this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, we're bringing you an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. There is one very big problem for agnostics and atheists who dismiss the resurrection of Jesus as sheer scientific impossibility and mythological nonsense. The resurrection actually happened. Professor Paul Meyer's DVD, The Week That Changed the World, gives you the hard, verifiable evidence of history and archaeology on the resurrection. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's now rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and his guest in the conversation.
In a recent survey of one of the many C.S. Lewis clubs in this country, they voted, what's the most influential idea in Lewis for you? And the answer was his joy argument. His argument that in all of us there's a longing for something beyond us from which, once having achieved it, we'll never lose it. And of course, he developed the famous joy argument, which in his autobiography, Surprised by Joy, he meant he was surprised by this realization of mystery that you're talking about, and it flooded his life. And, you know, Lewis surrounded his life with that kind of stuff. He realized, he said, the best answer to the problem of suffering is that suffering is God's megaphone to yell and to bring us to himself. And, of course, bringing us to himself means bringing us to eternity, bringing us to his own home. That's amazing. There's no answer like that. By the way, when I'm talking about where Christianity is unique vis-a-vis other religions, you could argue that Christianity is the only religion where the fact of suffering is part of our gospel message.
Mm-hmm.
You can't proclaim the gospel of the deity, death, and resurrection of Jesus without talking about the crucifixion. And in Hebrews, we're told that Jesus learned obedience by his suffering. That's one of the five most amazing verses to me in Scripture. The Son of God learned obedience by his suffering? Yep. And then Hebrews 2 says, in another text, same book, says he was completed by his suffering. And then so I ask people, if you're suffering right now and it bothers you, what would you say to Jesus? The Father didn't take him off the cross. His own Father didn't take him off the cross, and he grew from his suffering. And my question I ask them is, yeah, you're going through suffering right now, and God didn't take you from it. True. But did he take his Son from it? Did he take his Son off the cross? No. And so you're worried when he let, you know, when he allowed you to flunk an exam or to get fired or to break up with somebody or lose some money in the stock market. I mean, whatever it is, but he didn't take his Son off the cross. Suffering is a major league teacher.
It is. It is.
It's built right into our gospel.
Yeah, and you mentioned C.S. Lewis, and C.S. Lewis also said that God whispers in our pleasures and he shouts to us in our pain, and it's absolutely true. You know, the pain and the suffering is not for naught. There's a reason for it. I was thinking as you were talking, Gary, about the experience that I had in terms of miracles. So I was supposed to go through a bone marrow transplant. And I really didn't want to go through the bone marrow transplant, but the doctors that I had consulted all unanimously were telling me that this was the thing that I had to go through. And to do that, they had to harvest stem cells, and they needed 2 million, ideally 5 to 10 million stem cells, but they were only able to harvest 500,000, so they aborted that whole thing. But what's interesting about that is I prayed for about 2 months before I was supposed to have this stem cell transplant. Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. I paid that prayer every single day for, again, conservatively 2 months before. And lo and behold, I became the only person in the history of the apheresis unit at Carolina Medical Center that they couldn't harvest enough stem cells from. So the Lord closed the door. I didn't want to close the door myself because I didn't want to be defiant in the face of the medical advice that I was getting.
Right.
But God closed that door. And I look back at that and I think, wow, this is a miraculous intersection of God in my life. This is a time where I prayed and I see the reality of my prayer in something that is, you just couldn't explain it any other way. This is a miracle. Talk about the impact of miracles. We live, I mean, the resurrection we were talking about, this is miraculous. So the Christian faith is a miraculous faith.
It is. It is based on the most unique event in the history of religions, or I could expand it, based on the most unique event in the history of persons in this world. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it in the history books. There's nothing like it in religion. And people might jump in there and say, well, that's because it's not true. That's because it's a myth. And I'd say, well, then why don't you try to come up with a natural theory? And I'll sit here for a moment and let you think about it. And what natural theory would you suppose that explains all the data and doesn't believe in the resurrection? And it is difficult. It's really difficult. And sometimes they come up with some wild ones.
You know, what's cool is this whole idea of rewards in heaven.
Yep.
And you can trace this throughout the scriptures. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me. I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. So this idea that what we do now counts for all eternity is part of the equation.
Yeah.
And there's a big part of the equation.
3, it's called wages. The amazing thing, 1 Corinthians 3:15, Paul says our works are going to be tested as if in a fire. And if all your works are burned up, all the best works you've ever done are hay, fire, and stubble, and you've got nothing left. He says in verse 15, that fellow is, now fill in that blank, the guy who all his works are burnt up, what is he? You might think, unsaved. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says he's saved, but basically he's lost all his rewards. So he's there. I mean, it's almost like saying you're there with the suit and tie on, and he's there with some rags on. Now, it's true he's there, and that's neat in heaven. That's neat. But what we're saying is that, how about this sentence? Up until salvation, your works don't count. But after salvation, what you do for the Lord determines the conditions under which, good or bad, you will spend the rest of eternity. What I mean is, after salvation, your works determine your rewards. And you go, well, my, that sounds selfish. Well, I'd say take it up with Jesus. He said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Take it up with Paul, 1 Timothy 6. He says, when you help others with your money, you're achieving life that's truly life. The quality of life gets better. So, yeah, rewards is an amazing topic.
Yeah, it is. Degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. You know, this whole discussion, I think, can get back to some macro issues. I mean, you look at the issue of origins. I've often said how one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. But we have absolute certainty as we look around the universe that there has to be someone who created this universe. So you look at the sun, moon, and stars, and the sun, moon, and stars demonstrate that there is a God. And now we have what you talked about, this God not simply being an impersonal God, but a God who reveals himself in time and space and incarnation. So on the one hand, we have a God that's ineffable. On the other hand, we have a God who has come in flesh. And we know that God has come in flesh ultimately through the immutable fact of resurrection. But you're also, and you don't base your whole argument on this, but you're also pointing, as you talk about all of this, to the authenticity of Scripture, that Scripture is a reliable resource for faith and practice. And that's an incredible thing, because when you look at the holy books and other religions, you can't say that same thing. But when you look at the Bible, You have manuscript evidence and archaeological evidence and prophecy and the synergy of Scripture as a whole. And you have all these evidences that point to the fact that what we base our faith on is something that is absolutely, most certainly reliable.
That's right. You know, that same little, the small book and then the articles that I spun off that I just told you about earlier doing the uniqueness of Jesus. What you have in some of the other religions is, I mean, I'm thinking, I have a citation there from Hindu scholars. These are Hindu scholars, not, you know, people who say Jesus never lived and they don't have a degree to their name and they're youngsters oftentimes. But Hindu scholars doubt that Krishna ever lived. But let's just say he did for the sake of the argument. The century they put him in, compared to the earliest copy of the Bhagavad Gita, the difference between the two is 4,100 years. You know, a lot happens in 4,100 years. 4,100 years between Krishna and the book and the Upanishads in Hinduism, 1,800 years. And Zoroaster, the most important books, are 1,300 years later. That's the comparisons. But Christianity, we have a fragment of John from about 25 years after the book. And by the way, just recently some data have come out about this fragment that we've read about a fragment of Mark that now is being dated to about 80 to 110 A.D., so now the earliest fragment in the New Testament is not John, not Ryland's John. It's a fragment from the book of Mark. And that's how early our sources are. And I just learned the other day, Hank, I just learned this myself, and I spend my lifetime studying apologetics. I just learned that there's more Old Testament manuscripts and portions of manuscripts than there are New Testament ones. Mm. The Old Testament just beats it by a little, by about 1,000. But there are poor Old Testament manuscripts. We truly have just an excellent tradition.
What about the people that are going to say, in arguing with what you just communicated, they're going to say, you know what, all that might be true, but at the end of the day, all these religions are all leading to the same thing. They all lead to God. They have different ways of communicating, but they're all getting us to the same place. So we might say, you know, they're all teaching something different, though, in terms of God, so they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right.
Yeah, that's a good point. But I'm still going to say to that view, that's popular today because there's like probably no more common view today than tolerance. And I would often ask that person, you can say that. Everybody likes tolerance. Christians like tolerance too. But what about the question of evidence? Where's the evidence? Are you going to put a religion that has none up against a religion, to use my earlier example, that has six specific areas of evidence that shows that Jesus' message was unique and true? What would you rather believe? The six major sets of evidences for Jesus, or the religion and the religion and the religion, because the rest are basically like that, that don't have evidences? I've left my whole apologetic career, Hank, and I'm thinking to myself, why didn't I recognize this before now? If you want to invest in religion, you want to go somewhere where the data are, don't pick the one that you like or the one that's totally tolerant, which, by the way, you could argue there are none like that. There are a lot of religions that are tolerant, but as long as you do things their way, it's like...
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin the conversation. With an unmatched mastery of Scripture and history, Professor Paul Meyer discusses and defends the historicity of the events of Holy Week, which culminated in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back shortly with more of this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilburn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or just visit online at equip.org. The resurrection is without question the most important event in human history. Why? The resurrection astonishingly did more than miraculously reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being for us and for the universe. Unfortunately, far too many people, believers and unbelievers alike, fail to grasp the enormous implications of this event. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to questions concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christian Research Institute is offering the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. On this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, we're bringing you an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Let's now rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and his guest in the conversation.
There are a lot of religions that are tolerant, but as long as you do things their way.
It's like, that's right.
You say, well, I'm Hindu, and I accept Jesus as a prophet. That's wonderful, but you accept him as a Hindu prophet. You interpret him through your eyes. We all do that. But what happens if my religion has evidence, and you kind of have faith? We're back to Paul. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, our faith is vain. So is a religion without evidence vain? And if so, why am I choosing it over Christianity? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be intolerant, but I want to be right. And if my child becomes an adherent to another religion, what do I value more? Being tolerant and saying you're okay? Or do I try to encourage them, as to cite Paul in 1 Timothy 6, that we're striving for life that is truly life? We call that eternal life. And we have evidence for it. I don't want to sound intolerant to people, but I do want to go where the eternal life is. And I want my kids to go. Remember in the Gospel of John where the people walked away from Jesus because they said his view was too strong. It involved too much, I guess, judgment. And they were walking away from him. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, who's next? You guys going to leave me too? And they said, well, where else are we going to go? You're the one who has the words of eternal life. We might think Jesus is too strong or Christianity is too strong, but what else are you going to choose? I think that's sobering, very, very sobering.
Yeah, and I think the old adage, tolerance when it comes to personal relationships is a virtue, but tolerance when it comes to truth is a travesty. What I want to get maybe hammered home here is what you've, I think, done an incredible job of communicating today, and that is that Christianity can be distinguished from all other religions. Christianity is unique among the religions of the world, first and foremost, because unlike other religions, Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. You know, we have a Jesus who was born in a particular place, who was born in Bethlehem in Judea. He was born at a particular time. He was put to death by a particular person, Pontius Pilate. And the testimony of his life, death, and resurrection is validated by credible eyewitness testimony, credible extra-biblical evidence. And the point here is there's no other religion that can legitimately claim that kind of support in history and in evidence. And therefore, if you have to choose, choose that which is based on something reliable, not something that has no basis in evidence.
Or feels good.
Or feels good, yeah.
That's sobering. And again, I would apply that to your own children. As much as you would just like to say to this child or that child, as much as you'd like to say, do what you want. It's okay. Do whatever you want. It's perfectly okay with me. Or am I more interested that they do what's true or that they do what's right? You don't want to, well, now you're dictating something to me. Well, okay. As I told one of my children this week, the one who's getting married tomorrow, he was marveling that throughout my life, I never really told my kids so much. My way was not, you have to do it this way. But okay, but what's the alternative and why are you going to go there? I mean, what's it going to do for you? And he said, you always let us make up our own mind. Well, maybe that's because they were doing a lot of learning on their own and they were doing some thinking and hopefully I didn't have to push them a long way to get them to believe truth. But my point is when it's your own children, you might say to somebody else, well, whatever you want to do. But I want my children, how about this way, Hank? I want my children to be in heaven with me.
Mm-hmm.
I want us to spend eternity together. There's no better message in the scripture than as a family, we can follow the yellow brick road and end up in the Emerald City forever. But I don't want a child who's fallen by the wayside. So do I like to be bossy? No, I'm a child of the 60s. I don't like to be bossy. But would I be a little bossy, pushy, if I saw them getting off the path and going into the woods and I'm going, hey, the yellow brick road's over here. Come on with us. Do you have but I want to check out my own path over here. Well, sometimes children do that, but aren't we going to go where evidence leads?
Yeah,
aren't
I love that.
Go where there's truth? Aren't we going to go where there's right from wrong? And I've got to go with that over everything else. I'm sorry. That's the message I want to give the people I love the most in my life.
Yeah. I mean, that's the message. Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. But you also alluded to the fact, you're talking about other religions, of all the influential religious leaders of the world. I mean, you talked about Zoroaster or Krishna or Buddha, Muhammad. Only Jesus claimed that he was God in human flesh, and that was, as we pointed out, not just an empty boast. Through historically verifiable fact of the resurrection, you have a claim to deity. And the other religions, Buddhism, Islam, they claim miracles in support of their faith, but only Christianity. Only Christianity. I mean, maybe put another way, Buddhism, Islam, they claim miracles. However, unlike Christianity, those miracles lack historical validation.
Right. Yeah, let me tell you an actual example here. I'm in my study, and so I'm pulling a book off the shelf here. And this is by a Buddhist scholar with a PhD. And he's quite well known. His name is Edward Conzi, and he compiled a book that he calls the Buddhist Scriptures. He's the editor. And he's bringing together some of the most beautiful Buddhist texts. But Hank, here's how he opens the book. He starts the book, I guess because he knows a lot of his audience are going to be Christians, and he starts on page one. I mean, it's literally page 11, but it's the first page in the book. And here's what he says. I'm paraphrasing him. But he said, I want to be upfront with my faith. You Christians, we don't have what you have. He says, you have the words of your Lord. We don't. You have the words of the disciples of your Lord and their disciples. We don't. And he goes on to say, not only do we not have the words of Buddha, he said, everything in this book, I'm trying to get the best Buddhist text together. And I think he says, all the writings in this book are 600 to 900 years after the Buddha's death. 600 to 900 years later, he said, we don't have what you have. Now, he goes on and he says, now, doubtless, some of the teachings in this book that I just put together, doubtless some of these teachings are the Buddha's. But he says, here's the problem, and in philosophy we would call it the epistemic problem. We don't know which is which. We've got some real teachings here somewhere, but we don't know what's what. He said, we do not even know what school of thought Buddha belonged to because we don't have his writings. And when he gets to the chapter on what Buddha taught, he just basically says, I'm just reminding you, we don't know what he taught. Compare that from a Buddhist scholar who says, we don't have the data you folks have. That's sobering. Buddhism is so popular today because it seemingly doesn't require any creed, and everybody can be happy, and they're not judgmental. But I think they're there because it sounds very tolerant. But what do you want? Bottom line, do you want tolerant or do you want true? Do you want a nice story where, in the words of your own scholar, we don't have the data, we don't even know his words? Or do you want to know his words? Well, that's a book of yours filled with propaganda. Right. Well, then you explain the data for this book. A piece of Mark. Now people are starting to put Mark back. I know two agnostic scholars. One of them passed away in 2014. The other one's still alive. But they both dated Mark now about 40 A.D. They're agnostics. They're unbelievers. They put Mark at 40 A.D.
Hmm.
That's 10 years after Jesus. We have a plethora of evidence. We have more evidence than we need. It's like, what should we do? Share it with some other people?
Yeah, it's an embarrassment of riches.
It is an embarrassment of riches when it comes to evidence. We have more than we need. I think of Craig Keener, who's written two volumes of thousands of miracles that have been noised abroad in the world today, and some of them are just remarkable, like a boy's club foot that opened when the when the minister prayed for him, the club foot opened right in front of the medical doctor who was standing there, and the boy was needing surgery. But the foot opened. You know, critics often say, show me a limb that grows back. Okay, how about a foot? How about a club foot that opens? Isn't that a limb that grows back? He didn't have a foot. He had a club foot. And these are, you know, these are there in the data.
Yeah, it's kind of cool when you talk about that, especially in my particular condition, because I'm supposedly someone who has an incurable disease. It cannot be cured, but yet as a Christian, you know, whether it's cured or not is up to the Lord, but I know that it can be cured because of the kinds of miracles that you're talking about. I mean, God does miracles. Miracles are real, and we can always go back to the resurrection as the basis for believing that miracles really do happen.
Yeah, for sure. And like I said earlier, when I was in grad school, it was a real minority view that Jesus was a miracle worker. And today, the figure's 90-something, that Jesus did something just like these things, if not the actual ones in the Gospels. I mean, these are critics. When the critics say, somebody could say, well, Habermas, why do you keep saying, if it's not those, it's ones like them? I'm talking about that's the view of critics that are far down the left-hand side of the spectrum as you can go. And the worst they will say is, well, if it wasn't the feeding of the 5,000 was a similar thing, maybe there were only 500 people there, but he multiplied food for, I'm just making something up. But what I mean is, they'll say it's either those stories in the Gospels or ones just like them. So they believe Jesus did these things? Well, something like that, yeah. And what's the figure at? About 100%. And what was it when you were in grad school? It was about 20%. The times have changed. And you know, today, Hank, more, if you do a head count, more people think that something legitimately happened to Jesus after his death than those who think nothing happened and his body turned into dust. More people think something happened to Jesus.
Well, we've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. To listen to this Hank Unplugged podcast interview in its entirety, go to equip.org, iTunes, or wherever you listen to your favorite podcast. If you'd like to stand shoulder to shoulder with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute in the battle for life and truth, and as our thanks, receive the DVD, The Week That Changed the World, just call our resource consultants now at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at CRI, P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilborn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or just visit online at equip.org. Why did the authorities need Judas to identify Jesus? How could the people who cheered Jesus on Palm Sunday call for his death just a few days later? Why was Pontius Pilate trying hard to avoid sending Jesus to his death? Is there evidence outside the Bible that these events actually happened? In the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, Professor of Ancient History Paul Meyer offers compelling answers to questions concerning the events of Holy Week that culminated in Christ's death and resurrection. Dr. Meyer lays out the hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology. Receive your copy of The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org.